The scripture is Acts chapter 3. So Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. And so last week we looked at the miracle, which is a sign. A miracle with a great message. The healing of the crippled man. Because that's how God saves us, the same way. God told Peter and John told the lame man to do something impossible for him. Rise and walk. He couldn't do that. He was crippled from birth. But he did it by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ indwelling him. It's the same in salvation. God tells us to do something absolutely impossible for us. Repent and believe the gospel. And it takes a miracle of the Holy Spirit, the new life of Christ, to enable us to repent and believe the gospel. So it's a miracle with a message. Reading from God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the power of the gospel that has given us new life through the resurrection of power of the Lord Jesus poured out in us, enabling us to repent and believe the gospel, and then you preserve our faith to the very end. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through this passage of scripture as it is read and preached. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from God's word. So while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So we're thinking about a beautiful life, because the crippled man was always put outside the beautiful gate as a crippled and could not enter in to worship God. He was forbidden to do that by Levitical law until he was healed. And then he was able to enter through the beautiful gate into the temple in the presence of God. So do you have a beautiful life in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by repentance of your sin and faith in him alone? There are only two choices in life. Either we will have a beautiful life of experiencing God's forgiveness and hope in Jesus Christ in this life and beyond this life to eternal life, or if we reject Jesus in unbelief, we will be destroyed forever and ever. Those are the two choices that the gospel presents us with, and which this passage presents us with. So I want you to imagine you're on vacation and you are in an apartment for a week overlooking a beautiful beach in the sunshine. And in your apartment, on a table, happens to be a fishbowl. And in the fishbowl is a goldfish, a little goldfish. Each day you swim and sunbake. If you don't like that, just imagine you do. But each day you do that, but you don't bring Goldie with you. So you're soaking up the pleasure in the sun, but your little Goldie can't go with you. So you start feeling a sense of injustice about that. And you say, well, I want my goldfish to experience the sunshine. So what you do one day is you say, I'm going to make it all right for you, Goldie. And you take a wet washcloth, you dip it in the fishbowl, you put Goldie in that washcloth, you wrap the washcloth up, and you put the living bundle in your pocket on the way to the beach. And you take that living bundle out of your pocket. You put the washcloth on the baking sand. And you tell your guild companion, as you place he or she on the washcloth, now you can enjoy life. What a foolish, ridiculous notion. A fish was not made to be in the sun-baked sand, and he will die. That is not the proper environment for a fish. Now apply that spiritually. The only environment through which you will ever experience eternal life and fellowship with God is for God to do a miracle in your heart of giving you the resurrection power of Christ so that you can repent and believe the gospel and experience a progressive, growing, beautiful life, the only beautiful life, of abundant life with Jesus Christ. This miracle, the cripple, was a miracle with the great message of the gospel. And so Peter unpackages that for many who were responsible for the death of Christ. Start looking in the passage in verse 11. You need to see first the sin that condemns you. And in verse 11, we see the crippled man was clinging to Peter and John. And the people were astounded by this miracle. But then Peter will proclaim that it is Jesus Christ, the one they put to death under the sovereign providential hand of God, that is responsible for this miracle because he's the living, resurrected Lord. And so Peter begins to apply the gospel personally to them. He accuses them of murdering the Son of God. When he begins to talk about their sin, he uses the word you, plural, four times. Follow along. He says, first of all, you delivered him over. That is Jesus. You denied him in the presence of Pilate. You denied, verse 14, the holy and righteous one. And you asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be released instead of the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. These are what Peter's saying. In the very city where Jerusalem, where Jesus had been put to death by the Jewish people, in addition to Pilate and the Roman government, he's saying, you Jewish people, you who are in this crowd, you were responsible from a human perspective of putting the Lord Jesus to death. You handed him over. You murdered him. You disowned him. Powerful verbs to impress on them that their sin condemns them. He's saying, remember when Pilate said, whom shall I release? Barabbas or Jesus Christ? And you said, we want the thief, the robber, the murderer, the rebel to be relieved, but we do not want Jesus Christ to be released. You know, Barabbas is a picture in the sovereign arrangement of God. Barabbas is a picture of us all. What was Barabbas according to the gospel? He was a thief. And I am a thief, and you are thieves apart from Christ. And you might say, well, how can you call me a thief? We are thieves because we rob God of the glory that belongs to him. We were created to submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we refuse to do that, we are refusing to give God the glory and the praise that he deserves. This earth is the Lord Almighty's earth. He created it. We breathe the air he created. We enjoy the food that he has given. We live in the shelter that he has provided. And when we refuse to give God the praise and glory that he deserves, we are stealing the praise and the glory that the Lord deserves. And that's why Peter says in this passage, why are you wondering at this in verse 12? Why do you stare at this crippled man? It's not our power. It's not our faith. It's rather the faith that Christ has given us, through which Jesus, the resurrected Lord, has healed this man. So when we refuse to give God ownership of our lives, we're stealing from him. But Barabbas was a rebel, wasn't he? He was guilty of insurrection. And every man, woman, boy, and girl is in rebellion against God. The Bible tells us we are slaves to sin. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 say, when we were God's enemies, ungodly, God demonstrate how great his love is in that Jesus Christ died for us. Anytime we reject God, and we've disowned Jesus too. In fact, Peter, who proclaimed this, disowned Jesus on the night Jesus was betrayed. He disowned him three times. We are raising a clenched fist in the face of Almighty God when we rebel him against him, when we refuse to surrender control of our lives to Christ. And he was a murderer. So he's not only a thief, he was not only a rebel, he was a murderer. And Peter says in our passage, you ask for a murderer. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:21 through 26, if we are angry, if we have hatred towards another, we are a murderer. We ought not to think we're guiltless of murder because we've never physically killed someone. If we have contempt in our heart for another, if we have hatred in our heart towards another, that's the first step of murder. That's a murderer in potential. It's not just what you do, it's what you want to do that makes you a murderer. So we are thieves. We are rebels. And we are murderers. And the Lord sees our motives behind our actions. Here's the point. We are all guilty of the death of Christ. And my guess is that if we had been there, it's likely we would have cried out for Christ's death. In order for a perfectly holy and perfectly merciful God to forgive my sin, it required the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our sins placed Jesus Christ on that cross where he endured every second of separation from his Father to bear my sin and to bear your sin. Barabbas is the only person that can say Jesus took his place physically. But all those who have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord can say, Jesus Christ took your place and mine spiritually. He endured the holy wrath of God against our sin. He endured the everlasting punishment of the lake of fire in your place and mine. He was bound over so that we might be freed. Eternal life can be expressed in really three simple phrases. I deserve hell. Jesus took my hell. There's nothing left for me but his heaven. Isn't that glorious? When you think of what we were, thieves, rebels, and murderers, and now we're righteous in the righteousness of Christ, redeemed by his grace. We must see the sin that condemns, but then we must see the salvation that secures. Now, if you look at verses 15 through 21, we can see that. We see that the death of Jesus is an authenticated fact. And you killed the author of life. The author of life. Jesus Christ is the one through whom this world was made. He's the author of every human life from conception to death. But his resurrection is an authenticated fact. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we're told, he, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Then in verses 15 and 16, Peter underscores that this resurrected Lord of glory gets all the glory for the miracle of the healing of this lame man. All glory belongs to the resurrected Savior. Peter's saying that's proof Jesus is alive, that he's reigning, that he's a residing Lord. He healed this crippled man. So we serve a resurrected Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Just take that in. You serve a resurrected Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to be a follower of the resurrected Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, who is altogether beautiful in every way? So your identification and mine is that we are united with Jesus Christ in his death for our sin and in his resurrection from the dead. In other words, when Jesus died, God saw all of those whom he had chosen as dying to sin when Jesus died for your sin. The marvelous truth is, when Jesus rose by the power of God his Father, God saw you as rising with Jesus Christ in new life. You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, the Holy Spirit describes the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the almighty power of God accomplishing it. And the marvelous truth that the Apostle Paul says is to young believers as well as to older believers, he says the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead indwells you. The author of life is in you. We're told that the Jews put him to death, yes, but God raised him from the dead in verses 15 and 16. The sanctifying power of Jesus Christ enables you and me to live a godly life. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, we are told, we have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which we were also raised in Christ by his power that has raised us from the dead. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, we have the power of new life within us, according to Romans 6, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Death no longer has master over him. He reigns and he rules. This means that by faith in Jesus Christ, all those who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ have the power in Christ to say no to sin and yes in obedience to Jesus Christ. We are utterly helpless. We are utterly weak. But when we yield to the power of Christ within us, we are victorious over sin, not because of our strength, but because of our yieldedness to Christ's strength within us. And when we face temptation, we can get on our knees and say, God, break its power through the power of Jesus Christ that indwells me. Not only that, there's great assurance. The same power that healed this crippled man in verse 16 is a power that works within us. Think of your identity in Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he died as your representative. And you died to the condemnation and the power of sin in him. When Jesus rose, he also rose as our representative, and you rose in him. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended on your behalf and mine, and positionally, you ascended in him so that you're seated with Christ in heaven. What a fabulous statement of security in Christ. So you look at the cross and you know atonement has been made. You look at the open tomb and you know atonement has been accepted. There no longer is a single sin to condemn the believer in Christ. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you." Jesus Christ is your redeeming Savior. He's a risen Savior. He's a redeeming Savior. In other words, all through the Old Testament, the redemption that God promised through the coming of his Son, the Messiah, into the world has now been fulfilled through the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, Jesus is called several times the servant of God. That comes from Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. Where it was promised that the suffering servant would have his whole body and face so marred that people would turn away, predicting his death. Moves on to Isaiah 53 saying he was marred primarily and suffered primarily because we've all gone astray and he was being crushed for our iniquity. But then Isaiah 53 goes on and says predicts his resurrection. He will see the light of life. Never forget, Isaiah 53 does not just predict death. It predicts resurrection. He will see the light of life and he will be satisfied by his sacrifice. That's 17. So 17 and 18 tells us that God has fulfilled his promises. He says, "Now, brothers," in verse 17. You know, he doesn't treat them as enemies and foreigners and aliens. He treats them as brothers. You know why? Peter was aware he denied the Lord. He disowned the Lord. So he's not simply interested in condemning them. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to repent. He wants them to believe the gospel. And that's why he's calling them to faith. He remembers, you're my brothers. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 22 on the night Jesus would be betrayed? "Peter, you'll deny me three times, but when I've restored you, strengthen your brothers." He's seeking their salvation. He says, "I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Their ignorance did not make them guiltless. Nevertheless, they were not fully aware of what they were doing. They committed the greatest crime in history, the death of the Son of God. I want you to see something here. It says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. There's a marvelous comfort in this verse. When the English says, turn back, the actual phrase is flee to God. In other words, Peter's saying, you were responsible for the great crime of killing the Son of God, the great sin. But nevertheless, it is possible that God would forgive you, and he's able to forgive you, and he will forgive you if you turn to him in faith and trust and repent of your sin. That's what he's saying. Flee to him. If you're discouraged today over the guilt of sin, if you're under the grip and power of sin, the answer is to take the load of your guilt and the load of the power of sin and yield to the cleansing power of Christ. Be a spiritual refugee. Right? Our hearts have been wrenched by all the refugees fleeing. They're fleeing for their life. They don't care what they have to do. They're going to get out of that devastation. There's only one way to be forgiven by God, and that is to find refuge in the provision of Jesus Christ. Because what is repentance? It's more than sorrow. Sorrow is not all repentance is. Repentance is feeling sorry enough to trust the cleansing power of Christ to give us victory over the guilt and bondage of sin. You can't clean up your life, only Christ can. But he calls us to yield to him. There must be a heart change to be a life change. Then last, the sufficiency of Christ. So sin condemns, salvation in Christ saves, the sufficiency of Christ secures. Look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. That word blotted out means washed away. The stain is removed. It's the word that's used in Revelation 3:5, in which Jesus says he will refuse to wash our names from the book of life if we have trusted in Christ. There's forgiveness. Our greatest need is forgiveness by God. The director of a mental institution years ago in London said to John Stott, I could release half of my patients today if they could find forgiveness. It is the greatest need that we all have, forgiveness. There are many people, including believers, who carry a load of guilt. Maybe that includes you. And you live with that day after day, week after week, year after year, and it keeps you from being who you could otherwise be. And the load is so great, you've never told another person because you're afraid they will reject you. The world cannot forgive you. The world cannot forgive you. No human resource will forgive you. The world can pretend to overlook your sin or it will judge you for it, but it cannot forgive you. But you can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. When a paralyzed man was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and he healed him, Jesus said, His sins were forgiven. And the Pharisees standing by said, who can forgive sins but God? They were exactly right. They were wrong in that they rejected that Jesus could forgive sin. But that's true. The world is incapable of forgiving. But you can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ and cleansing in his blood. Amen?
Amen.
And then refreshing. I want to speak to a second group. And a second group are you who you come to church week after week and you feel flat. And you say to yourself, it's not like it used to be. Not like it used to be. That is part of the Christian life. We all go through dry spells. We all need refreshment from the Holy Spirit. The thing to do is not stop worshiping with God's people. It's not to stop reading his word. We need by faith to say, Lord, it is wonderful to be a follower of yours. Because just because you have a dry spell does not mean God is far from you. What it means is you feel far from God. And the thing to do is to turn to Jesus Christ and draw close to him in his word. So the sin that condemns, the salvation that saves, and the sufficiency of Christ that secures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord God, thank you that we proclaim Jesus Christ in his saving power, in his glorious resurrection. And we thank you that it is your delight, Lord, to meet with sinners who draw near to you, to restore them to fellowship with you, to reconcile us to yourself, to give us the joy of the assurance of sins forgiven and an eternity won through Christ. Give us that assurance, seal it to us, and give us hearts and wills that are lost in the wonder of your love and living in gratefulness for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.